Bring to Matthew 21. And we are reverting back a few verses from where we have been going in Matthew 21 to verses 12 and 13. When our Lord Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem to the praises of the people, mounted upon a donkey and a colt, and heard the crowd saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," the first thing he did when he entered that city is verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and cast out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared praise for thyself?'" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, and ask that you would help us to understand this first thing that he did in the last week of his life, that we may understand it and benefit from it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is one of the most unusual scenes in the life of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. All throughout his ministry, he had used words and loving deeds to get his point across. He taught the multitudes and his disciples. He rebuked his enemies, the Pharisees and scribes and priests. He healed the multitudes with his touch, but now he has resorted to physical force to accomplish his goal. It is unusual that he did that, because all through his ministry he had refused to do this. In John chapter 6, the multitudes came to him and tried to take him away by force and make him king in Jerusalem. That is, enthrone him to be the physical king of Israel who could enforce his will with armies. In another place, Peter drew his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus told him to put up his sword, that those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. And before his accusers, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world, else my servants would be fighting." And yet here, he uses physical force to cleanse the temple. Some have looked upon this as a display of righteous anger, that Jesus saw something wrong in the temple, that he had complete justification in his heart to be angry, and as a result, he went through the temple and overturned tables and cast out the money changers and threw them out of the temple. And I believe that is true, that this is an instance of righteous anger. However, we have to understand the circumstances of this display. He did not lose control of his emotions. He did not enter into a sinful display of hatred and bitterness in his heart. The truth is that he was the appointed Son of God and Messiah of God, who had every right as the Son of his Father to cleanse the temple and house of his Father. And that this was a testimony to his divinity and authority when he did this thing. But that is a far cry from a husband or a mother or a father who sees Jesus cleansing the temple with force at wrongs to rush through his household with bitter voices and harsh words and an angry spirit of revenge. This does not justify such behavior. In fact, Paul said in Romans chapter 12 that righteous anger is something that is concerned for the welfare of others, not the offense against oneself. And so he said, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him to drink. If Jesus had any righteous anger in this display, it was not because he was personally offended or he was personally hurt at what had happened here. He saw that his Father's honor was at stake. And as the Son of God and Messiah, he purified the temple for its proper worship of his Father in heaven. We must never use this occasion to justify sinful anger against anyone. If this situation is to apply to anything, it is that God has something to say about his worship. It says something about how God feels about his worship. How we ought to worship God. And finally, that this cleansing of the temple is just the beginning of Jesus Christ's judgment against sin. So this morning, what I would like to do is describe the event itself as it happened in the temple, and then to explain how Jesus explained its meaning. First of all, look in verse 12 at the event itself. It says, Jesus entered the temple, cast out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. This was unusual in his life, but it's not the first time he had done something like this. According to the Gospel of John, in John chapter 2, at the very beginning of his public ministry, Jesus had come into Jerusalem and had done the same thing 3 years before. He had gone into the temple. He had woven a whip of cords together and literally with a whip drove out the money changers and those who were selling the doves out of the temple to purify the temple. And now he's done it again. At his last week of his life. As I said before, usually he rebuked with words. Why did he do this? Well, according to John 2, this is the reason he gave. Zeal for thy house has consumed me. When Jesus came in John 2 into Jerusalem and saw that these money changers and sellers of sacrifices had profaned the temple grounds and were taking advantage of the people for the worship of God, zeal came into his heart to protect his Father's reputation and his Father's worship. And he went into the temple, plated a whip of thorns, a whip of cords, and chased them out of the temple. He was zealous for the temple. It was where God's presence was in a special way above all other places upon the earth. It was where his name was to be honored, where he was to be praised, where he was to be sought for mercy and forgiveness and direction. And the people that were given responsibility for that temple were misusing it for their own gain. That brought zeal to protect his father in Jesus' heart. And without a personal offense against them, he drove them out. The place that this likely happened in the temple was called the Court of the Gentiles, which was part of the temple itself. And since they set up their booth to change money and sell doves and lambs in this area, the Gentiles were not able to come into the temple area and pray to God, which they were permitted to do by God. The time of this cleansing of the temple is the Passover, when the sacrifices were offered, and the half shekel that was required of every male Israelite was paid into the temple treasury to support the ministry of the priests. It was supposed to be a time of thanksgiving and remembering how God had delivered them miraculously out of Egypt and saved them through the Passover when the angel of death passed over their households due to the blood of the lamb painted on their doorposts. A day of thanksgiving and praise and worship, but they had turned it into a day of money making, of commerce, and had profaned the temple. The activities that were going on that day in the court of the Gentiles was something like a bazaar. There were money changers who would take the half shekel and give it to the Jewish people who came in for other monies, Roman or Greek or other Jewish money, so that they would have the exact half shekel they needed to give in the temple. Of course, they charged a small fee on the side to give this half shekel to the people, and sometimes extorted those Jewish people of more money just so they would have the right coinage to give in the temple. And not only that, there were those that sold the sacrifices in the temple, where they would make sure that their sacrifices would be accepted. It was hard for some to bring a lamb or a dove from long distances all over Judea and Galilee into the temple area to offer sacrifices. So these sacrifices of lambs and doves were sold right there in the court of the Gentiles. The only problem with that is that this service was quite expensive. A 5-cent dove was sold for the equivalent of $4. And the people that sold this made a lot of money off of it and then gave some of it back to the priest as a kickback. The concessions, that is the right to sell these doves or to change the money in the temple area, was acquired by paying the priest a certain fee to rent a booth there. So that the priest of the temple, Annas and Caiaphas as high priests, sold these booths like a franchise or a concession and profited personally to extort money from the people of God that they might receive the blessing of forgiveness and God's help. This is exactly what Martin Luther saw in his day, that sometimes the priest would extort money from the people to ask for their forgiveness before God in the Mass, or to give them an indulgence so that they could sin and receive forgiveness later for it, or simply to give a blessing to them, that they were charged for their priestly labors and made money for them. And even today, we find over TV and sometimes books and radio and sometimes personally, that religious leaders will promise a blessing or a healing or a provision to the people of God if a certain amount of money will be given to them and their ministry. This is exactly what happened. There is no difference. People were making money off of the worship of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ saw this, and it inflamed his heart with zeal for his Father in heaven, who was so dishonored by this display. And as a result, He turned over the tables of the money changers. He drove them out of the temple, and the Gospel of Mark says he would not even let anyone come in or out of that temple area who was carrying a vessel for this commerce. He drove out two kinds of people. He drove out those who sold. He looked at them and saw that they were making money over the worship of God. There were stacked cages of doves and lambs on their tables. And he turned over those tables and threw their doves and their lambs and themselves out of the temple bodily. He would not put up with such commerce in the worship of God. But he also drove out those who bought. Those who allowed themselves to succumb to such things. It was bad enough to sell such things and profane the worship of God, but he also held responsible those who submitted to such things and gave their hearts to this unbiblical concept of worship. Our Lord has taught in many places that we must not allow our consciences to be submitted to the unbiblical teachings of men and held bondage to men instead of God. Jesus was justified to do this as God's Son and Messiah. If later on you would read Malachi 3, you will see that God promised that the messenger of the covenant would come suddenly to his temple, and he would cleanse that temple of immorality and sin and establish justice and mercy in that place. And that is exactly what Jesus did. That's the scene. Now, how did Jesus explain what he was doing in verse 13, secondly, this morning? He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." Before I discuss this, I want you to notice one thing. Jesus explained with Scripture. He had God's Word upon his mind. He remembered the Scripture, "My house shall be called a house of prayer," as he looked at this profaning of the temple. And it moved his heart on the basis of God's truth to do something about this error. He had the Scriptures on his mind. I think this is amazing, that he who sent his Spirit to inspire the prophets and later on the apostles of the New Testament, who himself was the Word of God, as a baby and a child was taught the Word of God by his parents and memorized it as a man and had it upon his mind as he walked in this world, quoting. We need to remember that God's Word is to be hid in our hearts that we might not sin against it, and teach our children the Word of God. And we, especially who are men who wish to be like Jesus Christ, should be men of the Word, who ourselves look to the Scriptures and read it and study it, so that as we walk in this world and through our family, we'll have God's truth upon our mind to know how to evaluate the situations that we face. And that's what Jesus did here. But he said this is the reason he had zeal for his Father's house. He said, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer for all the peoples." In Isaiah 56, verse 7, this quote comes from there. And the whole context of that text that he quotes there is that God has made a place for worship for all peoples of the earth, that all can come to him and not be cast out. There was a court of the Gentiles in the temple, so that those who were not fully Jews could come and pray to the God of Israel and yet be heard. When we see what Jesus did here, that this shall be a house of prayer for all peoples, there are some principles that we need to understand. We must not prohibit the worship of others. We must not hinder the worship of others. The Gentiles could not come in that week and pray. That inflamed our Lord's heart. The atmosphere was so commercial and so noisy and unspiritual that no one could come into that area and pray. We must be careful ourselves to not hinder the worship of others, to be distracting and noisy, but rather teach ourselves and our children that when people come to worship God, it's a time when our hearts are to be at peace. Our minds are to be concentrated upon Him and not distracted by unnecessary things. Both before, during, and after worship even. Our Lord Jesus Christ wanted there to be freedom of worship. Can you imagine the frustration and anger of the people who wanted to come to that place and pray, but those ungodly merchants were entering into worship. Entering into business there and distracting their worship. We must be careful that we have a clear conscience with others as we come into worship, that they will not be distracted by our lives. How many times, perhaps you've never done this, there's been an argument in the car on the way to church, unresolved as you go into Sunday school and worship. And you're sitting there trying to think of Jesus Christ, trying to remember His cross, and yet there feels a distance in the family because things are unresolved. God calls us to live in peace with one another, to confess our sins to one another, to not distract one another, to forgive one another, and to make sure that the worship of no one is unhindered in this place. Another principle that comes out of Jesus' actions is that we must be careful of bringing worldly concerns into the place of worship. And that's what happened here in the temple area. There was so much emphasis on bargaining back and forth. Well, I'll give you a half shekel if you give me this, or I'll give you this dove for a nickel. No, it's got to be less than that. No, it must be a nickel. It must be $4. And bargaining and haggling and going back and forth on things of the world that they couldn't even think about God. Our worship must be a place where we leave at the door the business of the world that has nothing to do with the worship of God, so that we can remember Jesus Christ and what He's done for our souls and how great He is and how kind He is to us, and not be distracted by those other things. And in the assembly of the saints, we must be careful with each other that our commerce with each other does not affect our worship with each other. There are times in the past in churches that I've served where I've seen people actually join a church for the purpose of a source of sales in business, for the purpose of campaigning for public office, or of drawing others into organizations that are outside the church, and putting pressure on the people of God in the place of worship and in the fellowship of the saints for these other kinds of things, instead of focusing on the unity we have in Christ and how careful we should be with each other as God's people to edify and to build each other up and to serve one another, rather than getting something out of each other. There is always going to be normal commerce in any society we live in, including in those in the church, but there must never be, as was happening in this case, the taking advantage of God's people for such things. And then finally, a principle here that I believe Jesus Christ was concerned about, was adding unrevealed practices to the worship of God. Using the temple area for things God had not commanded. Making it difficult to worship God. Adding things that were unnecessary to the worship of God. And this is called in church history the regulative principle. Where we Baptists and we Presbyterians especially have looked into the scriptures and we have said we need to form our worship on the basis of what God has revealed, not necessarily what we want and anything we want. When we look in the New Testament, as we've studied worship before, we have seen that the emphasis of New Testament worship is upon the reading of the Word of God and explaining it. It is upon prayer. It is on congregational singing, where our hearts are joined together. This could not be done in the Old Testament and was not done for 1,000 years in church history, where the people of God could look at the words of a hymn book or a psalm book and together with one voice share their hearts to God. These basic things of worship growingly become unsatisfactory to the people of God. And today we see in churches the addition of things that are not in the scripture. Various modes of worship that are not there. Recreational programs in a church that become sometimes more important than the church and worship itself. High-powered music programs that are designed to attract people and are expensive to maintain rather than give that money to missionaries and to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and being content with simple worship as the people of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ was concerned that these things were added to the worship in the temple. And he did something to stop it. And so in this scene where our Lord goes through the temple and turns over tables and chases these people out, it's an unsettling thing to see. Because we like to think of Jesus Christ only in terms of taking babies in his arms and blessing them, of taking sick people and healing them with his touch, of speaking to harlots and drunkards and the immoral of this world and saying to them, "Come unto me for the forgiveness of your sins." But this is also a scene where the Son of God exerted his authority and cleansed the temple of unbiblical practices. He is concerned for truth. He is concerned about the worship of God. And so must we be. Well, there are more applications to this, but I want to close with this. He said, "You have made this house a den of robbers." This comes from Jeremiah 7. And if you read the first 11 verses of Jeremiah, again, you would see that the people of God felt like they were right just because they were there in the temple. And it says in Jeremiah 7, "We have the temple of God. We have the temple of God. We have the temple of God." And God says, "You have made my temple a den of robbers." What's it talking about? It's talking about this. The worship of God must always begin in the heart of man. The place is not the issue. It is the heart. I simply do not usually have the words to describe what worship should be. But let me try one more time. This is not a place where we come to get something. This is not a place where we come to be benefited as much as it is a place where we come to give our hearts and our love, our thanksgiving and our gratitude to the God who did not spare his own son for our soul. It is a place where we come apart from the world and distractions to not let anything interfere with us setting our minds upon God, remembering his love in the face of Jesus Christ, valuing the forgiveness of sins against a sinner like me, granting heaven as my eternal home, and knowing because of the blood of Christ spilled for my soul that whatever God ordains is right. It is a place where we come not to evaluate whether we were built up, not to score on whether or not they did this or they did that day, or everything was to our liking, but whether or not we as the people of God came into this place and bowed our hearts before the God of heaven who has been so kind to us and told him that we loved him and showed him that we loved him and promised him that this next week, by your grace and help, I will follow you. Jesus Christ has come to make a new people who don't just worship outwardly in a physical temple with physical sacrifices, half shekels and doves and lambs, but a people whose heart has finally been captured with the love of God in Jesus Christ and commit their lives to him daily to follow him. Jesus said that the Father is looking for worshipers, people to worship him in spirit and truth. And I call you today, as we close now, to look at this passage and see whether Jesus Christ is concerned that the worship of God be from the heart and not by outward means. And call you to believe this and come into this place with grateful hearts each Lord's Day. If you have to clear up things with your family or friends before you come in here, do that, so that you and they can set their hearts upon God. If you have business relations with each other during the week, let them be honorable, that you may both come and sit in the same pew and worship the same God in peace. Let it be a time when we come and remember that Jesus Christ came the first time to cleanse the temple, and he will come a second time to cleanse the earth. And that it is a great blessing to be found in his arms at the end with forgiveness and mercy and love as our eternal daily fare. We have every reason to give praise to God here, to be grateful that one would love us so much as to die for us and then to rise from the dead to live for us. Let our worship be from the heart. Let us distract no one from theirs. Let us come into this place with thanksgiving. In the name of Jesus Christ, let us pray. We thank you, Father, for the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. We thank you that he was concerned about true worship so that we may ourselves wake up and consider whether ours is true. We ask that you would help us, O Lord, to remember that he is coming again where all men shall give account to him. And so we pray that this morning, as we look full into the face of Jesus Christ, that you would cause us to love him, to be grateful for his death and life, and to have hope that heaven is ours because he took death upon himself for us. As we come into this place of worship, we ask that you'd help us to come with clear consciences, to not distract anyone or interfere with anyone's worship, but rather to make it easy to worship in this place the Son of God, to settle our differences before we come so that we may have clean hearts and clear consciences as we sit together in the same pew. That as we go forth from this place of worship each Lord's Day, we would be strengthened and renewed in our trust of Jesus Christ, our great Savior, and that we would have hope in him as we walk in the wilderness of this world. Hear our prayer and strengthen our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.